Okay, well, it is good to be here this morning and worshiping together. And again, just blown away by the connections that came through worship with what I'm bringing today in continuing on in my series here on the armor of God. Just how much value we place on things and all this different stuff. And when it really comes down to it, none of that really matters. It just matters of the one person who we know, and that is Jesus Christ. So, for those of you who are visiting, I've been going through the armor of God over the last couple of months here. And today, we are continuing on. We'll be in the helmet of salvation. So before we dive in real deeply here, let's just go ahead and read our passage here in Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So there is our passage. When I first read this again in leading into this study time, I get to verse 17, and I read, "And take the helmet of salvation," and that's all I get. I get six words to then build a message, and I'm like, how am I going to do this? Which it is by the Holy Spirit leading. I always thought that was never going to be something that I'd ever be capable of doing, is taking a short passage and building something off of it. And so we'll see how this goes. Now, the past couple months, like I said, we've been going over the different pieces of armor. So we've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of readiness, and also the shield of faith. We've looked at all these and how they can be used, how they impact us in life, how we are able to use them in different things. But yet each one of them are intertwined together, how they function. They all have a common ground, and the basis of them is all based off of Scripture and how we can apply things that is found in Scripture to then use as these pieces of armor. And the helmet of salvation is no different. It is still found in Scripture here, the truth of what this is implying. So while all of these work a little bit differently, I would venture to say that the helmet of salvation may be the most important piece of this armor. They all have their vital pieces or necessity of peace. But without the helmet of salvation, the rest of them don't have the impact that they could or can be rendered even useless in some ways. And as we've looked in the rest of these, again with the helmet of salvation in itself, this warfare that we are facing, that we are fighting, It is not a physical battle, but rather a spiritual battle. And a large part of this is just played in our own minds. And again, this is where the helmet of salvation comes into play, of just this protection of our minds. If our, even to compare to a real life battle, if our head were to get injured, if it was, take a beating or gets hit in some way, and we become unable to continue on in the battle, well then, all the other pieces of armor that we strive to put on, but let off the helmet, well, all those other pieces no longer get used anymore because you're not able to actually go and fight. So it's important and crucial to protect our minds. One, and so like the helmet is, as Paul is referring to, is he's comparing it to salvation, and that is, I'm not even sure what word to use there for that, but the whole underlying place that we find ourselves even in this warfare comes back to our salvation. Why would we even be fighting in this warfare if we are not saved? What would the point be? And so let's just look at the salvation here a little bit before we even dive into the helmet and how we use it. Let's just look at salvation. Again, we are needing to protect our thoughts, and the enemy is constantly trying to attack in our minds and cause doubts and discouragement. And so this could be played out so where we choose to believe and ask God and or Jesus into our lives. If we still end up doubting, if we still end up in this place of discouragement in our salvation, it could look something like this when you go out and start to interact with people. You go out and you start talking to somebody and start saying, well, this is who Jesus is. This is all that he has to offer. And like you need him in your life. I don't know 100% that I have him in my life, but I know you need him in your life. That doubt that comes out of your words or even just in your actions will then go and affect those around. Like, well, if you don't know if you have him, then why should I have him? And just that back and forth there. So it is important to have the confidence that you have him. Another way this could look is, again, you're talking about how we're all sinners. We're all born in a sinful nature. And you go start talking to someone like, Jesus is, he will forgive your sins. He has provided a way. I don't know if I fully am confident that I'm forgiven, but I know, I'm pretty sure he'll forgive yours. And again, it comes back to that confidence in how we are able to speak about the one who saves. So it's incredibly important to be absolutely sure of your own salvation, to put that helmet on of salvation to protect our thoughts, because it is critical against standing against the devil and working the calling that God has in your life. So this assurance, this confidence, how do we get this? How do we know without a doubt that we are saved? And I'm just going to turn to John chapter 3. And we're just going to hang out here for a little bit. And I'll read the first 20 verses here in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this whole passage is Jesus explaining what it is to be born again, or to be in this salvation. And so just looking at the discussion here, so Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He has worked his way up. He has done all the studies, and he knows the laws. People go to him to ask questions of, how do we do this? How do we handle this situation? So he's one of the top guys. And yet he did not understand what Jesus was explaining, what he was teaching. And just in keeping it real, how often do we find ourselves reading a Bible in itself and just not completely understanding what is being said? Like, it just doesn't quite click. It just seems out of grasp. And it really comes down to this understanding of, we can see physical things, we see the realness of the physicality, but when it starts becoming spiritual, and when it starts becoming things that we can't see and touch, it becomes harder to understand. So Nicodemus, he understood the physical birth. He understood how it is to be born and where you come from and how it all worked. He understood that. And so when Jesus comes and starts to compare, this being born again is how you are to enter into the kingdom of God, all he could think of is the physicality of it. How are you to enter back into the womb so as to be reborn? But it is not like that. It is just simply a spiritual transformation. He says later on, do not marvel that you must be born again. It is then just to be known as an analogy. So what happens here is, when a child is born, they are born as unto Adam. And Adam, we all know, back in the garden, how him and Eve, they both disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit they were commanded not to eat, thus sinning. And from then, sin has entered every person from then. And this is what Jesus is beginning to allude to here, as we've all been born of Adam. And now he is saying that we are to be reborn, and this being reborn is to be born of God, or Jesus. Because being born of Adam, we are sinners from birth. But being born of Christ, who is no sin has ever been part of, Jesus has never sinned and is therefore pure. If we are reborn of Jesus, we then too can also be pure in that aspect of sin. He has taken that punishment of sin that we deserve and are and should have to face, but he has taken that and provided a way for us. And for those who are born of him, have that purity as well, in a sense. He then goes on to, as Nicodemus is still questioning and not understanding, he then goes on to explain this in the way of the wind. And this, again, applies to one who is saved and how we are, just to understand what it is to be saved in this place of being reborn. So the wind, no one knows where it comes from. No one knows where it is really going from or going to. And even when it's right here in front of you, you can't see the physical wind. But yet you can see the effects all around of what the wind is doing. The trees are blowing, the grass is blowing, things are flying around. And this is what happens when one is saved. Nobody knows maybe when, well, maybe you do, but no one knows exactly how Jesus comes in to an individual. No one knows where he's going to take you. But yet, when you are among people, the effects of what Jesus is doing in your life is felt and is seen. You don't see the actual salvation, you see the effects of it, just like the wind. How are we born of the Spirit? What do we have to do? Well, it lays it out here. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's all it takes. We must believe. We don't have to pay a subscription. We don't have to fix our lives. We don't have to get to a certain place in our lives. We just must believe in Jesus. In verse 16, we know this one very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, it just says, believe. It doesn't say you have to fix anything. And just a couple more scriptures that are repeating the same thing. In Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith. So, just a bunch of scriptures here of it all saying the same thing. We just must believe. And this last one here, it talks some of faith. And we had looked at the shield of faith last time. Just the assurance and what faith means. We read in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. Kind of the meaning behind faith. So for those who believe in the salvation of God, it is a place of faith that we find ourselves, that we can then believe. And some of the differences here of faith and hope and belief, they all kind of intertwine together. Faith and hope, they both come back to a belief in something. A faith in something is something that you believe is truth, is something that you believe is real. And same for hoping in something. A hope is a place that we find ourselves that we know that this is a possibility. The meaning of hope is a belief in something that is realistically possible, versus wishing for something would be more in tune with being a place of more impractical or not really possible. It could, but it's not realistic to happen. And so faith and hope, these both come back to a belief in what we are looking towards. And so this is, I think it's just important to really realize the importance of the hope that we can have in salvation, the faith that we have in Jesus, the assurance that we find in our salvation. We can all get to this place of knowing that this is truth, this is practical, this is real life. A couple more scriptures here in Romans that just continue on in this place of salvation. It says in Romans 5, this is the first couple of verses here, is, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So here it's pulling out this hope that we can have, that we can one day be in the glory of God. And it is because we have been justified through grace that Jesus has given that we get to be in the presence of God. And Romans 8, just the first couple verses there, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This here is then saying that we're justified. We don't have to keep on coming to this place of doubt and concern that we're saved. No, we are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ Jesus, we must believe. So this is the assurance we can have. God has provided this way, that through Jesus Christ, we can spend eternity with God, and we can live our earth on peace, live our life out on earth in peace, no matter what comes our way. And we can have this peace and hope in our salvation. We just simply must believe. So with going through that, let's go back to the helmet. So this idea of salvation and the believing of being saved and who in whom we are saved. This putting on the helmet is this place that we find ourselves of, again, not physically, but just in our minds, putting on this protection of belief in our salvation. And so what protection do we get? What protection are we getting when we put on this helmet of salvation? Well, none of these are really in order, but I have a couple different things. Salvation is transforming of our minds. When we believe in Jesus and we are therefore saved, our minds begin to be transformed. And this act of putting on the helmet is a continuation of a transformation of our minds. In Romans 12, it tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this is just being reiterated to where it is not a one-time event, but rather a continuation of thinking and transformation of our minds and how we think things. So we are allowing our minds to be transformed when we put on our helmet, thinking outside of the ways of worldly thinking and rather ways that Jesus wants us to think and how he wants us to live out life. And salvation is not a one-time event, but rather a lifelong changing. So salvation in itself is once you believe, but then from that we are continuing to be being saved and continuing on in our growth, which would be called sanctification. So first there's justification. This is where you first choose to believe in who Jesus is and what he has offered and what he has done on the cross for you. But then there is sanctification. And this is the active lifestyle of living for Christ. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms our lives as you follow Christ. This is where our daily choice to die to our old fleshly desires instead choose to do as God commands those who follow him. We talked about it already, how we have been born of Adam and how along with that we are born as sinners. And so we every day must choose to lay all that aside and continue on walking in our newness of life with Christ. In Romans 6, 1-4, it basically is saying the things of, I'll just read it here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is basically saying that while, yes, we are saved, we are, once we believe, we are saved, but we are also not supposed to just continue on doing the sins that we are forgiven of. Even though we are saved, even though we are going to be with Jesus, we shouldn't just continue on in the sins of the old. Just, it doesn't line up to be able to do that. So this is what God is commanding to those who follow him. Leave sin, flee from the sin, and walk as I do. This is the sanctification of salvation. Then there's the last part, which is glorification. This is where we enter eternity. And our belief and hope in Christ is fulfilled. Our sanctification on earth is complete. And we are then fully transformed into our new creation and get to be in the beautiful fellowship and presence of Jesus Christ. This is the end goal. This is what everyone is hoping for, is this entering into the glory of Jesus Christ. So there is one place of benefit that we are putting on our helmet to just protect our minds and to continue on in this transformation of being sanctified. Next point would be to actively putting on the helmet as a protection of our minds when it comes to the thoughts we have. So we've talked about this in pretty much every piece of armor, of how the thoughts and the ideas that come into our minds and the doubts, the discouragement, all this different stuff that the devil is actively portraying into our minds to try to discourage us. This is a way, again, that this helmet is a protection of that. Doubt is a huge hindrance to our walk with Christ and our standing firm against the enemy. Just in that example that I gave here early on of interacting with people, if we are living our lives out in this place of doubt or discouragement of our own salvation, then how are we able to really portray and get somebody to really want what you have if you're doubting it yourself? This is where the enemy wants you to stay. This is where the enemy wants to keep you, stuck in this place of doubt and discouragement of your own salvation, so that you don't go and continue your work with God, calling others and revealing the truth of who Jesus is. So when we put on this helmet, we are fully thinking of the truths of our salvation and believe and embrace the hope of our salvation. Putting on this helmet protects us from the doubt the enemy is trying to fill us with. Another way we can actively put on our helmet is believing in God's love for you. I already read John 3:16. We all know it well, but he says that if he tells that he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die and take the punishment that you deserve, so that we can spend eternity with him. Now, we say that we understand unconditional love, and we can look at our families and say, well, I have unconditional love for my children or my spouse or my parents or even just friends around us. And while we may understand a small part of what that is, I don't think we'll ever completely get to this place of unconditional love that Jesus shows in this way. So we can believe in God's love for us, that he died for you while you were still a sinner. He died for me while I was still a sinner. It's hard to grasp that. It's hard to understand that. But it's the truth. If we look around at all the evil in the world, and we go up into this place of, would I actually sacrifice myself? Would I actually sacrifice somebody that I love unconditionally just so that everyone else can be saved? Because that's the love that Jesus shows to each and every one of us by dying on the cross. And we can believe in that. So let's also just look here at some of the ways the enemy will try and distract you from wearing the helmet. Now, a lot of times the things that begin in our minds before they become actions in our life, the thoughts in themselves maybe aren't the worst thing, and even some of the actions that come out of them may not be the worst thing, but it is still a progression that leads to giving in to temptations and straying away from what God is calling you to do. So, again, firstly, he's going to try and get you to doubt in your salvation. And in doing so, if we give in to this doubt and allow the devil to continue working this doubt, it's going to be bringing feelings of insecurity. It's going to bring feelings of loneliness. It's going to bring feelings of, just being alone in places where nobody cares for me, nobody wants me. And when we end up in this place, we then try to find places that can fill it, the love that Jesus has for you. If we are in this place of doubt, we then try to fill this gap with other things, which end up leading us into temptations of false satisfactions, and we end up giving into these temptations. In other ways, can just simply be a mindlessness or distractions of the mind. We can see this just in maybe in our devotion life or prayer life. I know I run into this at times where I'm reading, and it just the words just kind of get read, but my mind just doesn't really soak them in. It's just this place of mindlessness. Yes, I'm reading, but I'm not really soaking it in. Or even in prayer life, it's just I'm praying and my mind just kind of goes blank, and then I end up sitting there maybe just in silence of not continuing on in prayer life. And then in that silence, different thoughts start to come into my mind and I get distracted. These are the different types of distractions that the devil brings into our lives. Another real one is, even in devotional life or prayer life or even in other areas of our lives, our phones are a huge distraction. That's another real one for me personally. Of, I maybe have a job I need to get done, or again, into devotional life, and a text comes in or something comes in, I'm like, oh, I'll quick look at this. And then before I know it, I'm scrolling on something else, or the time's just gone. And I end up wasting all the time that I have set aside, either for devotion or even just to get tasks done that I need to get done, and the time is gone. The devil wants us to be stuck in this mindlessness. He doesn't want us to be thinking deeply on the promises of God. He doesn't want us to be fulfilling our calling of our life. He wants us to be trapped in meaninglessness and mindlessness so that we remain stuck. So just in closing here, a couple of points of focus. We can and we should have an assurance of our salvation. As we looked at here, believing in our salvation is our salvation. Believing in this is what we need to then be born of Christ. And we can have that assurance. We need to keep our minds engaged in godliness, protecting our thoughts. When we get to this place of mindlessness and just being in a, I don't need to think about anything, just whatever, just be aware that this may be the enemy coming to distract you and keep you in this place of being stuck. Another point is just believing in the simplicity of our salvation. We don't have to fix ourselves. We don't have to pay a subscription fee. We don't have to get anywhere else in life. Jesus comes. He meets you where you are. And we can believe in that. Another point, I didn't really talk about this yet, but just a being bold in our salvation. Jesus very publicly displayed his sacrifice in how he died for each and every one of us. We can be bold in our living out our work through Christ. And then just the last point here. Let us keep on in having this renewal of our minds, this transformation of our minds through our salvation. Every day is a constant choice to continue on in our transformation, getting closer and closer to the day of our glory being in the presence of God. So let's every day continue on in this renewal of our salvation. And let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made on the cross all those years ago, for each and every one of us here today, and for everyone in the world, the sacrifice was made. And yeah, we're so thankful for that. And just as we go from here, we pray that this helmet of salvation we can actively put on every day and just use it to combat against the enemy and the doubts and the discouragement that he brings, and that we can just fully hope in the truth and the realness of your salvation. And just pray this all in your name. Amen.